John 11. The message today is the tears of Jesus and other tears. The tears of Jesus and other tears. I want to read you four passages. Three from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, that will help us to understand about Jesus' tears. John 11, first of all. One of these occasions was also when our Savior was in the presence of death. John 11, verse 32. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and this is intense weeping, wailing, and the Jews also wailing who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man also should not die? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now Luke 19. Verse 41. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this day even thou the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days will come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. Now, Hebrews chapter 5. And while you're turning there, as the Lord Jesus being led to the cross, it says, A great multitude of the people and of the women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the breast that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, in Hebrews 5, verse 7, who, in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation, named of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I've read you three portions dealing with Jesus' tears. Now, turn to Psalm 102. I shall read it as the Spirit of God interprets it and gives it to us again in Hebrews chapter 1. But verse 23, this is a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is one that in the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. And this, according to Hebrews 1, is a messianic psalm. And I will read it as it's interpreted by the Spirit in Hebrews 1. Verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And the Father says to the Son, of old didst thou lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Thy years shall have no end. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the mysterious things that you tell us about your Son when he was on earth. The marvel, our Father, that he who was with God and was God would be made flesh and dwell among men is marvel enough. But our Father, you continue to unfold things that are beyond our comprehension as we read of his life lived among men on earth. And today we desire to learn something about the tears of Jesus and other tears as well. We pray, our Father, that we shall understand that the Lord Jesus, apart from sin, was made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. And thou hast declared that, having lived that life perfectly, having gone through the school that you sent him through, our Father, being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal life, and he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. How great is this one whose life we are to consider. We thank you, our Father, that he who was one with thee made himself of no reputation and came to earth, and we desire to learn somewhat about thy Son and the things that he experienced when he was on earth. So bless us to this end, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In looking up every reference to the tears of Jesus, I also considered the other tears that were found in the Bible, and they were found so many times that if I were to try to put them all together and tell you about them, it would confuse you, because there are so many and so varied that they are beyond comprehension at one time, in fact, through a lifetime. But this is what we find in the Bible, that from the beginning of man's life until the time of his death and after his death. Tears are going to be a part of his existence. You say, how is that? This is what Job says. He says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like the flower and is cut down. He continueth not as the shadow. And that is what man is. He is born of woman. He is a few days and full of trouble. And our Lord Jesus understood that. Our Savior was barely 30 years of age, and it was the time for the Father to put an end to his life. And the Lord Jesus said, he weakened my strength. He shortened my days. Now God promises this, that if we do the will of God, all the days that God has appointed for us, we shall live those days. But it says, the bloodthirsty and deceitful man live not out half their days. That God would have your life to be of such a character and for it to last for such a length of time. But our sins cause our lives to be abbreviated. But it was not our Savior's sins, but our sins that caused his days to be shortened. Because our Savior in the prime of life was weakened by the Father, and his days were shortened. In contrast to Hezekiah, who cried unto God not to shorten his days, God did not shorten his days. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, his days were shortened. But then, he lives again in the power of an endless life. But, it says in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, there are two existences of Christ, the days of his flesh and the days of his resurrection glory, and the Lord Jesus speaks of both those days when he's giving discourses to the children of men. And what happens is this, that man, when he comes into the world, begins that life with tears. I've seen this, but since I'm older, this is the way it used to be done. When physicians would bring babies into the world, they would hold them up and they would give them a pop on the rear, and the little one would take that first breath and start crying. The very moment of a child's existence began with tears. But then there were some whose existence began a little differently. Because I hear nowadays there are physicians who are against that. And when they bring a baby in the world, they rub the little thing on its bottom, and the little thing takes a breath and smiles. And I think that's the way that I was brought into the world. My mother did not tell me about all of those things, but as I think through life, however, tears come soon enough, even if the physician insists on your not coming into the world violently, not shedding tears the moment that you enter into the world. Still, before long, there are tears. And what was so saddening, and yet so much of a revelation, was this, that tears are common to man. It makes no difference who the person is. If that person is dear to God, if that person is an enemy of God, they shed tears in their lives. And we start reading of God's dear ones, and some of those that are dearest to God shed the most tears. If you read about Joseph, here is Joseph, and Joseph is as beautiful a character as you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. And you read about him no less than 6 times that Joseph wept, and none of his tears that were shed were because of his sins, but were because of the sins of others. But Joseph, this man that was faithful to God, his life was filled with tears. And Abraham, his life, we find him weeping. And Jacob, his life, you find filled with tears. And David wept again and again during his lifetime. And so when we come to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see him as he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as he was brought up under the law and was obedient in all things written in the law. You find that the Lord Jesus himself was not exempt from the privations and the sorrows of men. I would have thought differently concerning our Savior. Certainly, if God is going to send his Son into the world, he should be exempt from the sorrows associated with man. Why, even the thief on the cross said, "This man has done nothing amiss." And there was nothing in the life of our Savior to cause him to shed tears. And yet, I've read you no less than 3 times that our Savior wept. He shed tears. And this is a strange thing, because a man like Peter could see the contradiction of certain things that occurred in our Savior's life. Let me tell you first about John 13. When the Savior laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel, and he stooped down and began to wash the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter. Peter said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And the Savior said, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt understand after these things." And Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." But the Savior said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter saw the contradiction of the Savior stooping and washing feet, but the Savior told him that as contradictory as it might appear, it was essential. And therefore, Peter wholeheartedly submitted to the actions of our Savior. Again, in Matthew 16, and even though it was satanically inspired, I can understand Peter's uttering these words. When the Savior said, "I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to be crucified, and I have to be raised the 3rd day." And Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him and said, "Lord, this shall never be unto thee." I can understand that the Savior would suffer at the hands of sinful men, and Peter could see, even though it was a satanic thought, Peter could see the contradiction of that. And the Lord Jesus said, "You mind not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And therefore, some of the things that strike us as so contradictory in the life of the Lord Jesus, that is exactly the way that they should be seen. Because our Savior's life was one of contradictions. Tell me, where do you think that the Son of God who came into the world should be born? You say, in the finest hospital, with the finest physicians, under the cleanest conditions, and he was born in a manger. His life began with a contradiction. And would you not expect all the kings of the earth to come and fall down at his feet and worship him? And yet we had magi from the east to come and worship him. And those that were his rulers wanted to put him to death. And that was the occasion of weeping when our Savior escaped death, but the children were slain by Herod. It says, Rachel weeping for her children. So here is our Savior, and his life was filled with contradictions. And three of the contradictions are given us when our Savior is seen shedding tears. There are two words telling about people that cry, and one of them is simply the shedding of tears. And that's the first word that is used in John 11. That when Jesus was with Mary and Martha nearing the tomb of Lazarus, it says, Jesus wept. It was a quiet weeping. It may not have been heard, but it could be seen. And there it says, Jesus wept. But in Luke 19 and in Hebrews 5, it is a lamentation. It is a wailing. And it says that's the way that Mary and the others at the funeral of Lazarus were weeping. It was a wailing that was taking place. But in John 11, the Lord Jesus did not join them in that kind of weeping. Jesus wept quietly, silently. But in Luke 19, he wailed as loudly and as intently as any Jew ever wailed because of the sorrows of mankind. And then that weeping, that shedding of tears in Hebrews 5 was a weeping like no man ever wept before. And so think of the three occasions when Jesus wept. First, he was weeping with others at the death of a friend. He spoke strange words when he was going to Lazarus' funeral. The Lord Jesus said this, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Notice, our friend. I think if I were the Son of God, I would separate myself from all mankind. I would say, your friend Lazarus sleepeth. I would not want to associate myself with one that was dead and say, your friend is my friend. But the Lord Jesus does associate himself with us. And he says, is Lazarus your friend? Then Lazarus is my friend. That is a thought that is comforting to the heart. That as you and I have friends, the Lord Jesus says, if they are saved, they are my friends also. And he speaks of people that way. He said, and I say unto you, my friends. The Lord Jesus in his humanity had friends. And what happens in the case of your friends when they die? It happens in the case of the Lord Jesus. When we go to a funeral, even though the person is old and full of days, so often as we think of that past life, what that dear one has meant to us, when we are at the funeral, whether we want to or not, tears will come to our eyes. And I am weeping because of this departed loved one, and his wife, his relatives, they are weeping because of that departed loved one. And what happens in the case of Lazarus? It said, Jesus wept, but he was not weeping alone, but Jesus was weeping for his friend Lazarus, as Mary and Martha were weeping for their brother Lazarus. And he loved Lazarus, and they loved Lazarus, and the love was mutual. And because of that, the feeling of our infirmities, the thought of death, caused the Lord Jesus both to shed tears and have emotions that no man has fully explained. Jesus groaning within himself. Jesus being moved with indignation. And so many explanations are given about that. But here is the Lord Jesus having tender emotions and shedding tears, but at the same time being filled with indignation. And we could talk about the Savior's indignation because of his genuine tears and the genuine tears of Mary and Martha, but the hypocritical tears by those that had come to professionally cause mourning and wailing and sadness to be in the hearts of those that visit funerals. How remarkable. Some of us are bad, but I hope we do not have to hire professional mourners to come and get people to feel sadness when we die. But this is what was happening, and the Lord Jesus saw all of this, how unreal it was. But even though they may have wept in one way, the Lord Jesus still was weeping in his own way, because it said Jesus loved Lazarus, and he loved Martha, and he loved Mary with a pure love and with a genuine love. And when his friend Lazarus died, the Lord Jesus wept. Why? Because of this, while I was considering weeping and tears, I also considered death. But if I were to speak on death as many times as it occurs and is mentioned in the Old Testament, do you have any idea how many times the word death occurs in the Old Testament? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I challenge you to go and get your concordance and look up, as I did, every occurrence of the word death. And so what happens in Luke 11 is a thing that's going to happen to all men. I know of two who escaped it. I remember Enoch, and I remember Elijah. But the common lot of man is not to escape death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I must tell you this. I spoke about man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And man weeps off and on his whole life long. But what happens is this. And the person who suffers, or the criminal who commits suicide to escape the punishment of the law and to escape the sufferings of sickness and the infliction of the judgment upon him for the life that he's lived, he thinks that death shall put an end to it. But it's the beginning of an eternal suffering if his soul has not been made right with God. Over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. When? Why, it begins when the Lord sends his angels and the wheat and the tares are separated. And the Lord Jesus said, after they are separated and they are cast into the fire, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And so instead of your tears ending when you die, that is the time when your weeping begins in a way that you've never experienced it before. Because when it says, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, this gnashing of teeth is in hatred and opposition of everything that God stands for. And the weeping is because of the pain and rejection, and you're not able to do anything about it. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, fear not them that kill the body, but after that are not able to kill the soul. But fear him who, after he has destroyed you, after you die, he is able to cast both body and soul into hell. And that's not Satan, even though he had the power of death. This is the Father. Only he has the power to relegate a man to hell. And the Lord Jesus does that. The Lord Jesus is looking at the goats on the right hand, the sheep on the left hand. And this is what he says. to those on his left hand. Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so here is this everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and mankind is being cast into this receptacle, not made for him, but for the devil and his angels. And that is when your weeping and gnashing of teeth shall begin and never end. And that is why I told you that little ones that come into the world take their first breath, and some of them begin the life of existence with tears. And throughout life, their hearts are broken. And then they do not trust Christ as Savior. And then they die. And then they weep and gnash their teeth. In enmity, in anger, in fury against God. But they can do nothing about what God has decided. It says this. When God determines a thing, when God purposes a thing, nothing can set it aside. And this is what man who has boasted his whole life long, he has defied God. And when he dies, he gnashes his teeth and he weeps because there is nothing more they can do against God. And God has not allowed him to persist in sin anymore. And this is what I want to tell you about. That is also what caused the Lord Jesus to wail as loudly and as intensely as any of the professional mourners could artificially do. When the Lord Jesus, when he had just come in, exalted, praised, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem, and he looks over it, and it says, the Lord Jesus wept, he wailed, and he said, if thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He said, the days are going to come when your enemies shall come and cast up a bank against thee. They shall compass thee about. They shall fence thee in on every side. They shall dash thee to the ground, and the children that are within thee, because you knew not the day of your visitation. And this is one of the most blessed passages in the world to stop the mouths of every Calvinist who says that God has decreed that a man be lost as well as the will of God is that not any should be lost. Because there is no better hypocrite in existence than Jesus. If he knows that his Father has decreed these are going to hell to perish, and they couldn't do anything about it if they wanted to. But you'll find two scriptures. You'll find one in Deuteronomy 5, and this one also in Luke 19, that puts an end to however we are able to explain it, the way that God would not have all men to perish. He would have all men to be saved, and yet men are not saved. It is not the will of God that any should perish. And this is why the Lord Jesus is weeping. And he says this, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. He says that, but then he sheds tears because of what inevitably will follow if you will not trust Christ as Savior. And listen to the Father as he speaks in Ezekiel. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? What kind of God is this that decrees a man to die and then pretends that he does not want him to die? These three scriptures would put forever to rest the thought that God has condemned, has preordained men to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. He has sent his Son from heaven, and Jesus has wept for you, and Jesus has warned you in advance. If you had known in this thy day, this may be the day when God will save you, and tomorrow it may be a day past the time when God will save you. And so here is Jesus And first of all, he prays with mourners. And then the Lord Jesus prays for men. And he prays for them and he weeps in such a way that no one else could possibly weep that way. No one has ever wept for you and loved you and wanted you to be saved the way the Lord Jesus wants you to be saved. And that is the way he prays in Luke 19 and weeps in Luke 19. And he says with the Father, why will you die, O house of Israel? But then there is a unique way that the Lord Jesus prays. Do you realize that when he told Peter, James, and John, when he was praying in the garden, he said, watch with me. But it says he was about a stone's cast from them. And so the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, nobody could enter into it with him. But at least the stone's cast away while the Savior is praying. Why, you could pray. But when the Savior asked them to join him in prayer, they all went to sleep. This is not remarkable. That in Luke 19, you are not concerned that the Lord Jesus is praying for you, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it says in the Psalms, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And the Lord Jesus was alone, even though he told Peter, James, and John, watch with me. He prayed alone in the garden, and then he prayed the prayer that I read to you from Psalm 102, and you will find things that he prayed and cried on the cross, as in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We heard that, but there were many things going on quietly in the heart of the Lord Jesus, and yet they were like roaring in his heart when he said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. He said, thy years are throughout all generations. He said, you've shortened my days. You weaken my strength in the way. Now, I tell you that the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer on the cross because some say the prayer he prayed was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God answered that prayer. God did not answer that prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he answered the prayer because the Lord Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But the Father took away the Lord Jesus in the midst of his days, and on the cross the Lord Jesus said, take me not away in the midst of my days. And the Father said, I'm going to raise you from the dead. And he reminded him that the Lord Jesus was the creator of heaven and earth, and he said, your days shall be without end. And so the Lord Jesus had that prayer answered. The Lord Jesus has prayed for you. The Lord Jesus wants you to be saved. Let the prayer of Jesus be answered, and let not our Savior continue to weep and shed tears. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son from heaven and that you made him a man among men. We remember that Job said, I have no days, man, who can place his hand upon me and his hand upon God. But our Father, Job has one now, and we have one now. We are thankful that your Son can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is. And he is not willing that any man should perish. And our Father, if tears and sorrows come into our lives, we are thankful that he weeps with us, our Father. And we are thankful that he weeps for us. And we are thankful, our Father, that he has wept in a way that has endured on the cross, that has saved our souls, and no man can enter into that weeping. We thank you, our Father, for the tears of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.